Of course, we're all thankful that we're able to be here tonight, and God has given us many blessings to be able to come here this afternoon. Our lesson tonight will come from a short study in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, where our brother James in his general letter wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Perhaps we have seen the bumper sticker or heard the phrase, "When life hands you a lemon, make lemonade." Of course, it is easier to smile at that statement than to practice it. But the basic philosophy is sound. And in fact, it is biblical, as we've just read. Throughout the Bible, our people who turned defeat into victory and trials into triumph. Instead of being victims, they became victors. The letter that James wrote tells us that we also can have this same experience today, whether we are dealing with trials on the outside or temptations on the inside. Through faith in God and Jesus Christ, we can have victory. The key, as James would tell us, to turning trials into triumph is to obey four imperatives. In verse 2, he said we need to count something. In verse 3, he said we need to know something. In verse 4, we need to let something. And in verses 5 through 8, we need to remember to ask for something. So starting with verse 2, let's look at this first imperative. The King James Version says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials," that is, those diverse temptations. Notice that James assumes that his readers then also will experience trials. He doesn't say if, but he says when. This is because Christians must expect trials to come. Jesus mentioned this in John chapter 16 and verse 33 when he said, "These things I have spoken to unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In Jesus we can have peace, but as we are in this world, we will have tribulation. Paul also, speaking of his travels, or the Acts speaking of his travels in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, spoke of Paul this way, said, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." This was something that was accepted. Much tribulation would happen to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the nature of these trials, of course, James wrote and said that they would be diverse or various. Some trials come simply because we are human. Happens to everyone. There's sickness, there are accidents, there's disappointments in this life. We all come to death at some point or another. But other trials come because we are Christians. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 when he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Sometimes we might ask the question, why is this happening to me? But Peter would encourage us to say, don't think of it as strange. Fiery trials will come, and they will try us. And these things aren't strange to Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul, speaking to Timothy in his letter, said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So these things shouldn't be strange or weird. As Christians, we shall suffer persecution. Because Satan fights us. Satan fights us. And the world opposes us. So we can expect trials. But what is to be the Christian's response? What would James tell a Christian who is undergoing these trials and these temptations? He would say, count it all joy. This was the attitude of the apostles we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. He said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, he said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So it seems that early Christianity had a joy that they shared with each other when trials and temptations would come. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Peter would talk about encouraging the Christians that he was writing to. He said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And later in that same letter, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 we already read, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." But continuing on in verses 13 and 14, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." So we find that the first step in turning trials into triumph is to immediately thank God and adopt a joyful attitude. But how, we may ask, is it possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, the second imperative in verse 3 gives us a hint. James would say, okay, count it all joy. But he said there's a reason. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a reason to count these temptations and trials with all joy and to rejoice in them. The right knowledge concerning the value of trials makes it possible for us to have a joyful attitude. We are to understand that trials test our faith. And faith tested can bring out the best in us. Just as in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we already read, but Peter talks about a purifying gold. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. These trials, these temptations, when we persevere, when we endure, they are found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And today, when we rejoice in them, when we endure, we also attribute praise and honor and glory to God our Father in heaven. Just as fire purifies gold, as Peter would talk about, the same way, it's just as training makes an athlete stronger. You know, athletes just don't come about. People like LeBron James don't just happen. They train. They practice. They endure. They persevere. With this understanding, we can have joy in trials because we know that these trials, these temptations, these tests, they can work for us and not against us if we apply the right knowledge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul spoke of this. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," yes, but for a moment in the span of our minimal lives here in this earth, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Trials rightly used help us to mature. Specifically, faith tested produces patience. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 4, Paul would say, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." In the Bible, this word patience does not merely mean a passive acceptance of the circumstances that are happening around us. But the word actually means under, to remain, or to abide. So to remain or abide under. It denotes the ability to exhibit steadfastness and constancy in the face of the most formidable difficulties. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. It is the continuing on, even when it is rough, despite all of the circumstances. Such a quality of steadfastness can come only through experiencing trials. So the value of developing patience, we can definitely see. So having this understanding about what trials can accomplish enables us to have a joyful attitude towards such trials. But to really benefit from these trials, we must also look at this third imperative found in verse 4. James said, "Let patience have its perfect work." To truly turn trials into triumph, we must let patience do its work. Too often, we want to get our trials and difficulties over with quickly. But there are times when the best course is to bear up under the trial patiently. Instead of grumbling and complaining, we can patiently endure the trial and let it do good despite itself. For when patience has had an opportunity to work, it produces maturity. The word perfect does not mean sinlessness, but completeness and wholeness and maturity. In the New Testament, it is used of those who have attained to spiritual adulthood in Christ, have reached full maturity and understanding in spiritual matters, and are no longer babes and immature persons in Christ. Such maturity comes only when patience has had time to work, when it has been practiced. We can consider, for example, an endurance runner in his training. To be a mature runner, a complete runner, requires letting this kind of patience, this endurance, this perseverance, do its work. That is, patiently running mile after mile after mile, not just in the race, but in training for the race as well. If we wish to run the race well, spiritually speaking, we need to develop this patience, this endurance, which comes only through the form of a spiritual resistance training, through trials in which our faith is put to the test. Letting patience have its perfect work, of course, is not easy. And we find that it requires wisdom, which enables us to see the value of our trials. This brings us to the fourth and final imperative necessary to turn trials into triumph, found in verses 5-8. James said, "Let him ask of God. If we lack wisdom, ask for it from God. He has promised to give it liberally, and he will not reproach us for making such a request." In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7-12, we probably have the best example of a person asking God for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7-12. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but as ask for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." I have faith that God wants us to have wisdom in applying His Word. Let us never forsake asking it of Him. This wisdom, we should be careful to distinguish between mere knowledge. Knowledge involves information and facts. Wisdom is the ability or the insight, the understanding to properly use those facts in the most effective way. Failure to understand this distinction can lead many into error. Many believe that this passage that we are studying teaches that God will give knowledge concerning His will in answer to prayer. But this is not so. Knowledge comes only through God's Word, God's revealed Word. We must carefully study it if we would know the will of God. However, the wisdom to properly use His Word can be received through prayer. The wisdom to properly use trials also, and turn them into triumph, can likewise come through proper prayer. This proper prayer is prayer asked in faith and with no doubt. Sometimes that's hard for us to not have doubt. I think the reason is because we live in a world that's filled with fear and uncertainty and doubt. And so it's hard sometimes not to let that affect us when we pray to God. But James would say, when you ask for wisdom, in a God, actually God's saying this, when you ask for wisdom in applying my word, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Otherwise, this prayer will not be answered. So here's the key to turning trials into triumph. Having the knowledge and perspective that adversity in our lives, especially as Christians, can accomplish much good, even if we don't see it. Have faith in God that these trials, these temptations, these tests can accomplish much good for God's glory here on this earth. Let the patient enduring of adversity accomplish its work. Let it build up in us endurance and perseverance. Let's practice it. When these things come, let's endure. Let's be patient. All the while using the wisdom God gives in answer to prayer to help put it all together, to be able to use it wisely and understand it wisely. When this is done, even trials can be a source of joy for the Christian. That's my simple lesson for this afternoon. Tonight, if you wish to be a child of God through baptism, or if you have become a child of God but would like the prayers of the saints with you and for you, won't you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation?